Our message last week really focused on a promise of blessing that was in Revelation 1 in verse 3. I'm going to read a few verses of Revelation chapter 1 again. We're going to cover some new ground today. Revelation 1 and verse 1, I'm going to read, about 8 verses or so, maybe more. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Remember, the revelation is something that was made visible. It was portrayed by signs. It was signified to him. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Last week, the blessing that we read about in verse 3 was pronounced, "Blessed are you who read, and who hear, and who keep." So this blessing means, happy are you. And one of the things that I tried to help you understand in last week's message is God's promises of blessing are rarely a promise of an experience you're going to have in this moment. When he says, "Blessed are you," one of the references that we looked at, I believe, was in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. And that's where it made a reference. And the Lord Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." So if Auntie Lois or Auntie Nell were sitting there and somebody began to revile you and to persecute you, reviling somebody is treating them like you wish they were dead. It's speaking to them with cruel and harsh words. Now, if I were to begin to revile you, what do you feel like? Do you feel blessed? No. You typically feel threatened. You feel stressed. You feel unhappy. But that is what's taking place. And so when the pronouncement of blessing from the Lord Jesus comes, blessed are you who read and who hear and who keep, for the time is near, we're taught to realize that between now, between the time of this promise of blessing and the actual experience of the blessing, there's going to be some distance of time and experience before you actually will experience this. The blessing that's promised is in some ways like an exercise program that you take on or a diet program that you take on. Sometimes you'll see a doctor and the doctor's concerned about you and says, you know, you really maybe need to lose 25 pounds and you need to exercise a little bit more because your heart's really not doing very well and your body's not doing really well. And if you kind of think your doctor's a joke, you totally ignore him and you go home and you just go about your business. Or maybe you even think he knows what he's talking about and you just don't care. You're like, well, I don't care if I die with a weak heart. We'll make these calculations, right? Even if he says, well, you'll have a better life. You and I weigh these things and we kind of determine what it is that we want to do or what we don't want to do. Our response to that kind of speaking to us is a very complicated answer. As in, someone who's smoked for 10 or 15 years is usually so addicted to smoking they can't stop, even if they needed to. My mother was addicted to smoking. My dad smoked for many years, and I think the doc told my dad stop smoking, and he just stopped. My mother was told she should stop smoking, and she couldn't. She tried, and she couldn't stop. And some people would look at, you know, a woman like my mother and just say, well, she's a weak woman. But the reason my mom wouldn't stop is a complicated reason. Very complicated. Has to do with your addictions. The chemicals themselves have an action on you. Your own willpower, you know, to you, maybe it's not worth it to put up some resistance against this thing that's got a grip on your life, right? Our mind and our lives are very complicated this way. But something that actually does have an impact on you as an individual is your perception of the one who's talking to you about this thing that you're considering. When the Lord Jesus promised a blessing, blessed are you who read, which is really a kind of a word to the pastor in that case. It's an individual reading. Look at your verse there. And then those who hear, there's a multitude of people hearing. And keep, for the time is near. This is a process, sort of a promise. And I'm going to ask you this morning to think about who's speaking to you. One of the questions that really should come to mind when we've read through these words, and as you keep going through the book of Revelation, is a question you should be asking is, who said so? Who says so? Because when the Lord Jesus tells you to keep with your reading, you're going to encounter experiences in your mind and in your life that you're going to feel like, I don't really want to do that. You're going to resist. You're going to be fearful. And for various reasons, each of you take the Lord Jesus with differing kinds of seriousness. You pay differing kinds of attention to the Lord Jesus. And just to evidence that, Last week, we studied a passage that says you are blessed to read and hear and keep, and the time is near. How many of you read the book of Revelation last week? Maybe none. Greg did. I'm not trying to select someone out of the group and lift you up or put you down, but the fact is you all heard that message. You all consumed that, right? Did any of you go home going, wow, Jesus Christ promised blessing for reading and hearing and keeping it. I want what Christ has offered. You might have forgotten the message by the time you got home, maybe, last week. Because our lives are full of things that are going after your heart's affections. Following the Lord Jesus is very much a matter of your knowledge of Him and your affection of Him. How do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you take Him seriously? What is He for as far as your life is concerned? How does He fit in your 24 hours, in your 48 hours, in your 7 days? Where does He fit? Is He just your Sunday morning and then you got the rest of the week? Every one of us seeks our own blessing. We seek it. And it's usually sleep, food, entertainment, self-gratifying habits and pursuits. The things that you do that make you feel good and make you feel happy. Some of the things that you pursue, you do because it allows others an opportunity to admire you too. Like if you're a really good gardener, then you kind of like to garden because people say, wow, what a nice garden. If you're a good poem writer, you might write a poem so your friends say, wow, you wrote a nice poem. We do stuff because it makes us feel blessed. It gives us a sense of pleasure, doesn't it? Your heart does what it wants. And following Christ is very often a matter of your heart being confronted such that you realize, if I don't follow Christ, I'm going to die in my sin. If I just keep chasing the things that my heart loves, I'm going to end up in Nowheresville. It's almost impossible for you to redirect your own heart because you're an addict to being a man or a woman. You're an addict to your pleasures. You're an addict to your sinful weaknesses. And honestly, your view of the Lord Jesus Christ is low. You see Him as low. And the New Testament presents the Lord Jesus to us in such a way that we know He's wise, we know He's kind, we know He's gentle, we know He has unique power. We read about Him healing people, we read about Him having walked on water, we read about Him having turned water to wine. There are many things that impress you about the Lord Jesus, even as interaction with the Pharisees or with other sinners. There are many aspects of Him that attract you to Him. But what I want to show you has been taking place here in the book of Revelation, and what is about to be made more apparent to you, is that you read about this blessing, and the offer of a blessing is God's grace to you. When somebody offers you something simply out of the love of their own heart, out of the generosity of their own person, which is what God's grace is, He offers a blessing. Hear, read, keep. The time is near. When he offers that, he also knows that you're just ignorant of him. He knows that you are ignorant and lackadaisical about what you do and don't know about Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to offend you guys. I'm just telling you the reality of what it means to be a human here. You're going to see that this letter opens up a view to the Lord Jesus Christ where he will be rising in your hearts and in your understanding of who he is, so that you will, by the nature of what it means to be born again, pay more attention to this Christ. You are going to listen to this Christ with different attention. The reason I say that that is what's taking place here is when we read verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from. Now, who's the letter from? You guys already know who it's from. We've read three verses and we know that this is the revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ. And when we read this, and it says from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He tells us who this is from, again, with really pretty remarkable detail, amazing detail. Your handout has a map of those churches. You can see where those churches are located. There's seven real churches. When John actually wrote the Revelation, these seven places were in existence in Asia. And I don't know how you see with your imagination. I usually have to close my eyes, but Italy is on the left and Turkey is on the right. And the Aegean Sea is just to the right of Turkey. And then there's a body of land right there next to the Aegean Sea. And that hunk of land there today is called Turkey. And in that area is where these seven churches were. This is a letter written to those seven churches. You'll see that little map with seven little orange dots on it. And the way the letter unfolds, the order of these churches is the order you would walk to them or travel to them. This area is maybe 100 miles by 200 miles. It's a little square with these churches in it. And they are receiving the letter from him. And that's where really we're going to focus. Christ is bringing this message. And even though we already know from whom the message has come, I want to help you see that who you're hearing speaking isn't exactly who you thought it was. You guys remember, look at Revelation 2:13. Revelation 2:13 speaks about somebody who has been in the process of reading and hearing and keeping. This is someone who understands what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Somebody who's been walking with Christ. What happens to the person in 2:13? I'll read it. I know your works, and this is a church in Pergamos. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. What's a martyr? Someone who is killed for their faith in Christ. Somebody who believes the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes a martyr will be given the opportunity to recant. You can deny your belief in Jesus and we'll give you your life, you can live. But the martyrs, the word martyr is our word witness, that the one who is a witness doesn't stop witnessing. They're like, no, he's the Lord. He's my only Lord. And this one, Antipas, dies for his faith. Now, if If I say, blessed are you for holding to the name of Jesus and walking through those doors over there into your death, how many of you are ready for that? Are you ready to be a martyr? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus such that you are ready to be a martyr? You're ready to listen to the Lord Jesus and walk with the Lord Jesus no matter what you read and hear. You're going to keep it. The offer of eternal life is only for someone who knows the Lord Jesus is the crucified and risen Savior. Eternal life is for those who believe in the crucified and risen Savior. And what God is about to do here as we keep reading this is He's going to help you find greater traction in your pursuit of Christ. He's going to help you understand the Lord Jesus such that you're going to be more compelled from inside your heart to pursue Him. So that if following Christ requires your life, you'll give it gladly. How many people do you see in chapter 1 and verse 4? When you look at chapter 1 and verse 4, grace and peace to you from Him. So, answering the question, who says so? We're looking at verse 4. We're trying to understand who is telling us to keep this word even if it costs my life. Who says so? Well, it says, from He who is, He who was, and He who is to come. And from seven spirits who are before His throne. And from, who's the third from? Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins. Now, traditionally, verses 4 to 6, commentators read as a portrait of the Trinity. So, the first from is a picture of the eternal, or the being who is not limited by time, the one who was and is to come. So, that being a portrait of God the Father. And the second reference from the seven spirits who are before His throne are mentioned several times in the coming verses and chapters as being a portrait, a picture of the Holy Spirit Himself. And then the last section of this being a picture of the crucified and risen Christ who is now ascended and reigning. So we can see, at least in part, that we can see some allusion to the Trinity here in verses 4, 5, and 6. The triune God speaking is who this word is from. But what does John say? The way John says some things, I want you to pay careful attention. We're going to look at some of John's words of how he describes what he's saying. And maybe initially it's going to confuse you. But I think by the time we're done, I think this is going to be so helpful to us. It is so glorious for us to see the works and the labels and the titles that are associated with what John is seeing here. The works, the things done, the titles, and the labels here. Now, verses 5 and 6, we can tell the difference between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Look at your Bible. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and made us kings and priests to His God and Father. very clear distinction we can see that in the service of the Lord Jesus between verses 5 and verse 6, we can see that He has served in a way to bring you to His God and Father. The Son has washed you from your sins in His blood to present you to His Father. He has made you, we who have believed, He has made us kings and priests to His God. We can see the Son and we can see the Father. And verse 7 returns or moves to the subject of the second coming of Christ. Much attention. Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. Who is the pierced one? The Lord Jesus Christ. From the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is pierced, and fluid came out of His side. Blood came out of the side of the Lord Jesus. Even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Because every man on earth will realize it was their own sinfulness that put the Lord Jesus on the cross. All eyes will see Him. Every man, woman, and child ever born will see Him at His return. This will be the beginning of the resurrection of all the dead, and all eyes will see Him. Verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who's the Alpha and the Omega? You don't have to answer the question yet, because I'm not sure it's very easy to understand. But He also says, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is the infinite one. God is the beginning and the end. Generally speaking, that's who God is. The beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. So it's like saying beginning and end. We would say A to Z. It means He's everything. The beginning and the end. What's the word Lord? It says He's the Lord also, right? What's the word Lord refer to? Well, in the New Testament, the word Lord actually refers to Jesus Christ and God. It could be triune God, or it could be God the Father. The word Lord gets used both ways. Show me, Mike. Is that true? Lord Jesus speaking with Satan after His temptation in Matthew 4:7. Jesus, speaking to Satan, said, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That word Lord is the same as the word Lord here. The word's kurios. It means master. So in Matthew 4:7, the Lord Jesus is speaking back to Satan. He's giving an answer, a biblical answer back to Satan's question. And Jesus said to him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's quoting an Old Testament passage, clearly a reference not being made to the second person of the Trinity, but to the triune God. But also in Matthew 7:22, many shall say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord. Who is that Lord? Who is going to hear people, many people say on that day, the day of judgment, the last day, many people will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in Your name? That Lord is a reference to the second person of the Trinity. There's no question. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This word, Lord, gets used with some flexibility. It means Lord. It means Master. It means God. Sometimes it means Jesus Christ. Sometimes it means God the Father. Sometimes it's referring to the triune God. So in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Does the word Lord tell you which person the Trinity is? No. It doesn't. And then it says the phrase, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Is and was and is to come refers all the way back up to verse 4, which commentators had traditionally interpreted as being the first person of the Trinity, but could very easily be the triune God, all three persons in one in that reference. Who is the Almighty referred to in the end of verse 8? Who is the Almighty? Abraham spoke to the Almighty. In Genesis, you can make a reference to yourself. Genesis 17:1. Abraham is spoken to by the Almighty. Jehovah, Yahweh. Is that the triune God? Is that God the Father? Who in the world says that you are to read and hear and keep? Who says so? Well, what I want you to see so far is it's a very complicated answer. It appears to be God, if I were just to answer very generally, doesn't it? It appears to be God, the Eternal One, the Master, the beginning and the end. It doesn't appear to me that John is trying to help you see the difference between God the Father and God the Spirit and God the Son. It doesn't appear to me that that's what John is trying to do. He's using words and phrases you're familiar with that are tied to the eternal, omnipotent God. He's certainly doing that. But does verse 8 indicate to us that God the Father speaks or that the triune God speaks? Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists the places in particular where those churches are located. So we see the familiar labels and titles again. And then in verse 12, John turns to look. I turned to see the voice. I turned. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, what does he see? One like the Son. He sees one, but the place where the voice and the words are coming from is one like the Son of Man. The clothing and the appearance are not like any people who we see and know on earth. It's richly and royally dressed. However, eyes like fire, a sword coming from the mouth. Remember, these are pictures. The symbols all mean things. And that's why there's fire in the eyes and a sword coming from the mouth of the one that he sees. Brass like, burnished bronze like lower legs are the other part of the image of what he sees. And then the one that he sees describes himself in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who is he talking to? The Lord Jesus Christ. With all the names of God. With all of the eternal descriptors of God. The authoritative descriptors of God. The timeless descriptors of God. But he is the one who was and now who is, who died and now is alive. We cannot mistake that reference to the Lord Jesus Christ there. Is the Lord Jesus Christ God? Do you understand that he's not so distinct from God the Father that God the Father is the exalted and highest one and the Lord Jesus is the poor man who had to die on the cross? Do you understand that the man who died on the cross is God? And John is speaking with God, who is Christ. Now, I'm not trying to erase the distinctions between the persons of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I'm not trying to say that there are not distinctions. I am trying to say that the oneness of the three is one. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. This is the God who in Deuteronomy 6 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is one. Who is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? And sometimes we use the name Jehovah for this God. Sometimes we use the name Yahweh for this God. Sometimes we use the name Lord for this God. He says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Read, hear, and keep. Blessed are you if you will read and hear and keep. Who says so? Who says I should read these words and hold to them even in the face of martyrdom? Who says? Well, get your ears tuned to who is speaking to us. The last phrase we just read says he holds keys to something. Keys to Hades and death. Keys to hell and death belong to this one. Those are his keys. Christ is the one who holds the keys to Hades and death. And we know that because we had just read, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. The Lord Jesus holds the keys. Think about this question. What power to you is more important than the authority of the keys of Hades and death? Is there a power that is more important than that to any man in the world? What does it mean to own the keys of Hades and death? What does that mean? It means I can unlock it and open the door, and I can close it and lock it back up. It's mine. Who has the authority over the doors of Hades and death? The one speaking holds those keys. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Who has the authority over Hades and death? Turn to 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 9. This is a prayer. Hannah is praying in this prayer. She had been given the gift of a child when she couldn't bear a child. She couldn't have a child. Her little child has been given to the priest. Little Samuel. And she is full of gratitude and praise to God who has blessed her so in her old age. Listen to her prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to read you verses 1 to 9. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord Yahweh Jehovah. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Enemies can't touch me. Verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. What does it mean to be the one who breaks bows and to give strength to ones who are falling? What does that mean? It means He takes the weak and makes them strong, and takes the mighty and tears them down. It means He's the Lord, not the strength in their legs or the weakness in their bones. The Lord is the Lord and the master over everything. Verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Why? Because they are not the master of their lives. The hungry have ceased to hunger, she says. Even the barren has borne 7. And she who has many children has become feeble. Look at verse 6 carefully. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. What is the Lordness of the Lord? It is everything. It is hunger and it is satisfaction. It is weakness and it is strength. It is barrenness and it is abundance. What is the Lordness of the Lord if it is not everything? It means He is utterly sovereign. He kills and He makes alive. Verse 8, He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. Now if you look at verse 6 again, the Lord kills and makes alive, He brings down to the grave and He brings up. And we read that John turns to look at the voice that was speaking to him, and the last part of those words are what he read, or what we read in verse 18. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. Who holds the keys of death? Jehovah. God. The master of the universe. The master of your soul. The owner of everything. The one who lets you breathe, or the one who ends your breathing. The one who will make you poor, the one who will make you rich, the one who will heal your sicknesses, or the one who will make you sick. He's the Lord. He's the one who died and rose again. So when you and I are wondering about the question that we have to be wondering about, who says so? He says, blessed are you who hear and keep. Blessed are you who read and keep. Don't think that there's some middle path. I don't want the full blessing, Lord. I don't want to die with Antipas. I want the middle blessing, Lord. I want the easy way through. There's a wide road that the Lord Jesus has talked about, and there's a narrow road that the Lord Jesus has taught us to understand. Don't merely understand the Lord Jesus teaching on the side of the Sea of Galilee, but understand Him as this one with fire from His eyes, with a sword coming from His mouth, who is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, His authority. He owns the keys of death and Hades. And so when He says, blessed are you who will read, and hear and keep. You are hearing the owner of hell himself tell you how you go. He entices you saying, blessed are you to walk in this way. Blessed are you. Happy are you. No, that's okay, Jesus. I don't want happiness. I choose hell. Is that really your answer? Is that really a possible thought in your mind? He presented himself as the invisible, all-powerful God in human flesh. Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself and became like a man. All of the glory and power of God reduced, if you will, to a man's flesh and a man's voice. But don't let your mind's eye of the Lord Jesus be limited to what is frail about a man. He's the eternal and almighty God. That's who speaks to us in this revelation. Tend to these words and understand what God has done in showing you and in helping you hear like this. Don't pay light attention to this one who speaks. There is no greater guide for you to get to the end of this life and joy. There is no other guide, period. There is no other way. And it happens that the one he has shown you is the greatest portrait in the universe of power and of wisdom and of might and of authority. We read this book with awe and joy because God has shown us the way to go. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you for King Jesus, almighty and eternal and terrifying King Jesus. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for helping us to love you and to know you. Lord, help us desire to know you, desire to follow you, to trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi is a really great song we can sing together.